So as a church, we've chosen to go through the 10 statements of faith from the Evangelical Free Church. And Pastor Mike started last week with the first one, talking about God. We believe in one God. And today, we're going to be talking about God in the Scriptures and how He reveals Himself. So the statement says, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors, as the verbally inspired Word of God. The Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all its promises. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, right? That's what we believe. We know this because from the very beginning in Genesis, it says that God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. I wonder, though, why did God choose to speak? We know God is omnipotent, very powerful, being omniscient, and even self-sufficient. He needs nothing from us. You might not want to hear that, but everything you do, He doesn't need. He needs nothing from us, because nothing we give Him, nothing we do, adds anything to God. If something we could do, think about it, if we could do something that would improve God or make Him feel better, then He's got an imperfection that somebody else has to fulfill. And so that would say that He was no God at all. So we have to recognize God's character as a very perfect being. He is not like us at all. We cannot use the same kinds of ways of comparison that we would compare to each other or to, you know, say, I'm hungry, so I need something. God hungers for nothing. He is perfect and complete in Himself. And Jesus, our Lord, said that the Father has life in Himself. He has the life in Himself. What He is Himself alone. He is complete, and He lacks nothing. So why bother speaking at all? If He needed nothing, why did He choose to use words to communicate? And I wonder who, at the beginning, who was there? Who was listening when God spoke? We speak to communicate to each other, and God speaks to communicate too. I mean, was it angels? I ponder that maybe that was who He was listening when He spoke and fulfilled the rest of creation. Obviously, angels are created beings too. And in Job 38, 4, 7, 4 and 7, it says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the angels were watching at that very beginning. That's what we suspect. It's not terribly clear when the angels were created, but that's about as close as I could get to understanding that as God is speaking, obviously that's what created the world. The angels are also watching and listening to what God is doing. So God could have created man, and many people believe this falsity, that God creates and then ignores. He's not really involved in anybody's day-to-day. I don't think that's true myself, because that's what I believe. I even think about the psalmist who talks about what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him. even though people still believe that God is not involved. They don't see what we see, that his loving involvement, you know, they see that, they don't see that. They see his law, if they see anything. They see that they are judged by him. They see, he sees, God sees us as sinners, right? John Piper writes, the love of God for sinners is not making much of them. He doesn't want to make much of sinners. But what he wants is graciously freeing and empowering them to enjoy making much of him. This is God's purpose in speaking, is to glorify himself and to have others enjoy the process of glorifying him too. And so this is why he speaks through his Son and in the scriptures. We were reading from Psalm 19 in the first half, and Michael, you know, commented the first half of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is creation speaking about God, his glory, who he is. And it's interesting that God is not speaking here. In this whole section, day to day, pours out speech, night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. God is not speaking here. It's creation who is speaking of God's glory. And this is something that Paul said was that everyone sees. It's plain to everyone. In Romans 1, 19 through 20, what can be known by God is plain because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This is what we would call theologically general revelation or a natural revelation. We somehow gain knowledge about God and any spiritual matters through what we see by observing nature, history, or even human conscience, how we behave around that. It's understood as everyday experience. There's nothing, well, I can say special about it. There's no direct revelation of God. It's just all around us, all the time. And that world is permeated by his glory. And so we see that. And it moves us to think that there is a God, somebody who made all of this. The second half of Psalm 19 describes things that you can't see in creation. These things, the law, the testimony, the commandments, is a different form of revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Where do you see these in creation? Where is his commandments written on the sky? They're not. They had to be revealed in a different manner. God had to speak again, not just to create. He needed to speak to create salvation for man. So he did this through his Son. This is the special revelation, theologians call this. Refers to the belief that the knowledge of God or spiritual matters can be discovered through supernatural means, not just natural means. Miracles or scriptures are examples of this miraculous. Jesus coming, incarnated in the flesh, is a miraculous thing. God intervened in the world to make his will known, and it wouldn't have been available any other way if he hadn't intervened directly. Special revelation is given at specific times and to specific persons. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom created the world too. So we believe that God has spoken in the scriptures. We also believe that he has spoken in both Old and New Testament. And we count the patience of our Lord. This is one of, I'm not going to read every one of the verses on the sheets. Those are there for your study. But I pick a few as we go along just to highlight it. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Paul's writings being of the New Testament, his letters, and the other scriptures being the Old Testament. And so both of these are the way God reveals himself to us. And we need to remember that Jesus only had the Old Testament. He was the New Testament in that sense, but he only had the Old Testament to talk to his people. And he does this over and over again. He quoted from the Old Testament more than 78 times. He quoted from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Malachi. Did I miss one? I think I missed this. No, Psalms was in there. See, almost the entire Bible points to him, right? And he spoke that this Old Testament, he referred to them as the scriptures, that these were the holy writings, the word of God, the wisdom of God. So Old Testament and New Testament contain the revelation of God, and we believe that in the scriptures. We believe that through the words of human authors, that many men at many different times wrote the Bible, wrote each of the books of the Bible. And in Luke 1, 1 through 4, he talks about how it seemed good to him to having to follow these things and to write an orderly account to this most excellent Theophilus. He wanted to communicate all of these things that had been seen and witnessed by the apostles to be able to communicate that to others, so that they could also understand the same things that they saw firsthand as a living witness now. God used some 40 different men to write all the different books, you know, all spread out in about, you know, for about 1,600 years. It wasn't like one guy, you know, wrote and the next guy immediately wrote the next one. It wasn't like, you know, we have Star Wars and Star Wars 2 and Star Wars 3. They're not sequels. Each of these books are not sequels. They're all part of the same story, sometimes called the scarlet thread, Jesus through the Old Testament, seeing him, and finally the New Testament. Well, that's the sequel, right? No, it's all one revelation, God through the Old and New Testament. It says that in 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Spirit. This gets us to our next statement, as the verbally inspired word of God, that the Spirit inspired these 40-some men, and some books, we don't even know who wrote, and yet they were accepted, inspired as the accepted scriptures of God. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. There are a lot of people who don't believe the Bible is inspired by the word, by God. And it was John Wesley who proposed that the Bible must be one of three things. It either must have been written by good men or angels, or it must have been written by bad men or devils, or finally, it must have been written by God. And he offers these proofs. He says it could not be the invention of good men or angels. They neither would nor could make a book and tell lies all the time that they were writing it, saying, "Thus says the Lord," when it was their own invention. They would have to be lying through the entire book all the time. It couldn't be the invention of bad men or devils, for they wouldn't make a book which commands all duty, forbids all sin and condemns their souls to hell for eternity. They certainly wouldn't do that. So John is left with the final conclusion that the Bible must have been given by divine inspiration. And the Bible is without errors in the original teachings. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? This idea that the Bible is without error is sometimes called inerrancy. There is some debate on whether there really truly is inerrancy in the Bible. You got to remember, the Bible's a book. It's not what we worship. The written word leads us to the living word. It isn't the words on the page that we worship. It's the representation. The text, the word made text, leads us to the word made flesh. The spirit-inspired word leads us to the spirit-conceived word. All the Bible leads to Jesus and points us to him. So in that sense, if we believe Jesus is the word of God, then he is inerrant. There is no error in him. But sometimes the telephone game that we play, transmitting, we sometimes inadvertently put errors into things. I mean, every book that's printed sometimes has errors. Even the printing process causes errors. But what we're trying to say is that these people who wrote these books did their best job to be able to make it errorless in its original communication. From there, some people have interpreted Scripture differently or perhaps untraditionally. And so the interpretation is not what we're saying is inerrant. We're saying the original intent of the authors was correct and no error was in that. It's a tricky line to walk with this, but if we always look to Jesus as the living word and not worship the Bible, the King James, or the NIV, or we worship the person behind the book. The book is written about him. And it is a complete revelation for his will for salvation. There is nowhere else that you have to go. There is no personal direct line to God which will give you a different way to salvation. The Bible describes it. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible isn't a complete revelation of all knowledge. It's a representation of what's needed for salvation and holy living. Because this book would never end, right? I mean, it was John at the end of his book who said that now there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books. The Bible is meant to be a complete revelation of how to be saved, how God wants us to be saved, his love for us. And he wants us to use it as a guide to be able to live holy as well. It is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth," as he prayed to the Father in Gethsemane, John 17:17. The Bible is not meant as cake for special occasions. The Bible is meant as daily bread. And the passage that Mike had up on the screen at the beginning of the service, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And I told you, Jesus had the Old Testament, right? And most of his sayings are coming from the Old Testament. This one comes from Deuteronomy 8. And he's talking to Israel. God is talking to Israel through Moses. "And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus used the Old Testament constantly, and this is what he says it should be our daily touch point. Now, do most of you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot, missionaries to Peru, the Aka Indians. Jim was killed, and Elizabeth went back, lived among the village of the Aka Indians, and taught them how to believe in Jesus. She had this take on the scriptures. I think of the word of God as a straight edge, which shows up our own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of the scripture. The Bible is supposed to help us, guide us. So everything that we think about, we should try to use it as a way to show us where we are crooked in our thinking so that we can walk straighter to the kingdom of God. Therefore, it is also to be believed. The Bible should be believed in all that it teaches. Romans 15:4, for what is ever written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So it's meant to teach us, but also to remember these promises and give us hope, not only for just today, but obviously our eternal future. It's often neglected in our schools that the founding fathers of our nation were Christian. They were believers. Not all of them, mind you, they might have had some slight variations in terms of a strong faith, but John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, he was there at the beginning through the Revolutionary War, and he was the sixth president later. This statement of his is just amazing. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's pretty strong for even a few years after the 1776, you know? The Bible has also been described as an owner's manual for God, for man. God give his owner's manual so we know what to how to live. And we know how much we like to read owner's manuals, right? Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. It shows us where we are wrong. It teaches us what's the right way. We need to then take that agreement of what God is teaching and then obey it in all it requires. 1 John 2:3-6. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, meaning Jesus. John Stott says we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security. We must feel uncomfortable when we read the word. It's meant for our correction. We should be corrected. We're not right all the time. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 says. In today's world, we cannot assume that everyone has read the Bible. Nor can we assume that they've all been to Sunday school and have heard the stories of the patriarchs and the prophets, kings and the other sinners from the book. You can't assume that they've read it. We can even distribute millions and millions of Bibles in every language and tongue. But there will always be people who need a different kind of visual example. We need to take the words of Billy Graham seriously when he says, "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding. You and I may be the only Bible that many people will ever read in their life, let alone see the difference in us to cause them to question their own path and wonder if there is a better way. And in that, they may find the Bible. We hope that that's the case. But we need to keep trusting God in all its promises, as our statement of faith says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." I'm not faithful. Sorry, you're not faithful. But God is faithful to keep his promises. Israel covenanted with God to do all of what God said in the law. And they failed pretty quickly. And we too, who have been forgiven, fail nearly every day, somehow, at least in our thoughts. They're not always upon the Lord and upon his right way. But we can believe these promises that God writes in his scriptures. They will come to pass. All of his promises are yes and amen, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him we can utter amen to the glory, to God for all of his glory. Charles Spurgeon once said that about God's promises, "Just as the sun never grows weary of shining, or a stream grow weary of flowing, so it is God's nature to keep his promises. We can trust him in that." This is why God chose to speak. It was for our benefit and for his glory. That is his motivation. He chose words to communicate, to create the universe, because he also had the foreknowledge that he was going to use words to communicate to his creatures, that through those words, he would bring the Word made flesh, the incarnation of Jesus, the Word of God, and he would provide that fullest revelation of him in the body of a man who was God. It's the only way that salvation could have been made possible. If only we had nature, we would be confused and lost still, just as Paul said. We'd miss it. We miss God in all of creation. We needed the scriptures to be that special revelation to allow us to hear him. Now the question is for all of us, God is speaking, but are we listening? Amen.